Romans chapter 12 this morning. We're looking at verses 14 to 21. Romans chapter 12, verses 14 to 21. Romans chapter 12, verse 14 reads this way. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. I mean, that's a sermon all by itself, isn't it? Whew. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. Do not be wise in your own estimation. Never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. If possible, as far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Do I really need to preach this? You're ready to look, already that slaps us around, doesn't it? Let's pray. Father, we look at your word, and it is contrary to many times to our feelings. It's contrary to how we want to behave. It is contrary to our flesh. And yet, Lord, you want us to present you before this very dark world. You want us to present Christ to be light and salt. Help us, Lord, as you look at the scripture together, we know that we cannot do this in our flesh. We need Christ. We need your Holy Spirit. We know, dear Father, only by your grace. We ask now that you'd open every heart, and I pray, Father, that you would transform us by your precious truth. Yes. Beseech you in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. There are passages that I go through and I preach that really are, and I look at them, I say, Lord, how do I preach this? These things are really just supernatural, aren't they? The Lord is asking us to behave supernaturally. And you can only do that, beloved, if you know Christ as your Savior, if you are redeemed. That's the only way, because a natural man doesn't behave this way. As you know, we've been going through chapter 12, and chapter 12 all the way to the end of Romans is all practice, isn't it? It's how do we apply such a great salvation that God has given us. You and I who were born in our sin, you and I who were dead in our trespasses and sin, and someone shared the gospel with us. Someone shared with us what God has done for us by sending his son into this world and gave us his son who lived a perfect and holy life and died a substitutionary death as a Lamb of God and was buried and rose again the third day. And now by God's grace through faith, we can be saved and forgiven. And that's how we are redeemed, beloved. We are redeemed through the blood of the Lamb. And we are born again. How do we apply such a great salvation? Well, Paul answers that question, doesn't he, in chapter 12. You know what the answer is? Total surrender. Yeah, submission to. Total surrender. So Paul now, instead of ordering, he, after giving them 11 chapters of profound theology of God, how he takes our sin when we trust in Jesus as Savior and Lord, takes our sin and nails it to the cross and applies it, imputes it upon Jesus on the cross and imputes or applies Christ's perfect righteousness to us by his grace through faith. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 says, therefore, Paul says, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present what? Your souls? Well, if you're already saved, your soul belongs to Him, to present your bodies. See, now Paul is dealing with more of a practice, isn't he? Positionally, if you are redeemed and you are born again, when God the Father sees us, He sees the perfect righteousness of His Son. So positionally and spiritually, we are righteous before God because of Jesus. We don't have our own righteousness. It's imputed righteousness. But now, Paul says, let your practice match your position. And that's what he's saying here. So he says, therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship, which is complete surrender to the Lord. He goes on to say in verse 2, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. We constantly need to be growing in our knowledge of God's truth, God's word, constantly growing in our faith, constantly growing in our love. And so now Paul begins to delineate this. How do we do this, Paul? How do we present ourselves? How do we offer spiritual service of worship to God? And so Paul says, God has given you gifts. We begin to apply the gifts. And what are the purpose of the gifts? To edify yourself, to edify the body. But remember, what hinders that is pride. And so Paul mentions that. So now Paul says how we are to minister to the body, how God has given everyone an allotment, as he says, a measure of faith. And he talks about that in verses 3 all the way to verse 8. And then he says, not only are we to use our gifts, but the way we use our gifts, we also have to have the right attitude. And the attitude needs to be one of great love. So we are to use our gifts, and we are to do it with great love, with sincerity, making sure we hate what is evil, we cling to what is good. We are to be devoted to one another, not lagging behind when it comes to serving. Fervent in spirit, we talked about that. Rejoicing and perseverance, showing hospitality and contributing to the needs of the saints. And then now we find ourselves in verses 14 to 21, how we are to treat all men, not just the church now, but even now it goes into our neighbors, doesn't it? And all men, not just our neighbors, and not just the ones that deserve our love and devotion, but even those who are undeserving. The very first verse that we're dealing with here it just knocks us out. If you have your outlines there in your bulletin, and basically I titled this, Letting Our Light Shine. Letting Our Light Shine Before All Men. It's an extraordinary way of living, isn't it? What I see here in verses 14 to 16, we see both humility and mercy, the mercy of God. In verses 17 to 18, I see God's patience and God's righteousness. And finally, in verses 19 to 21, in dealing with our enemies, we see God's goodness. People are to see that through us. We see God's common grace. Just look at the first part. And that kind of that ties right in with the enemies, by the way. Verses 14 to 16. First of all, verse 14. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. That is supernatural. The word persecute there, by the way, is the word to pursue. Someone who literally hunts you down or pursues you and persecutes you. It says to bless them. That's hard. It's very hard. And then he tells us that when it comes to people that we need to also have a sympathetic heart. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Our heart needs to go out. Whenever Jesus saw someone hurting, the Bible says that he would have compassion. The literal translation is his insight went out to that person. Like the woman who, the widow at Nain, when she came out and it was a funeral procession for her son who passed away, his inner bowels went out to her. He had compassion for her. And that's what the Lord's calling us to have. And then he says in verse 16, having the same mind. And of course, with the church, it's important, isn't it? And not to be haughty. Not to just hold on to cliques, but we should be with everyone. We should be kind and loving. And not only associate with those of high status, but even with the lowly. So we're not wise in our own estimation. And so we see here that Paul is giving us very practical things. But wow, verse 14 is such a knockout punch, isn't it? So Paul is now, you know, sharing with us how to let our light shine, even with those who are pursuing us and hurt us. And so we see then that our Lord Jesus gives us some practical things. I remember John MacArthur was mentioning in the sermon he was preaching on this, that he was driving, and it's funny because the same thing happened to me. He was driving, I don't know if this ever happened to you, you're driving and somebody gets upset with you and they decide they're going to cut you off and stop you right there and get out of their car. Has that ever happened to you? What happened to John MacArthur? And he was filled, his house was, his car was filled with his family, and the guy comes out and was upset with him. He didn't even know what he did. And he asked the man, you know, can I help you? The man was, he had his shirt off and he was all mad. And he walks up to his car and John MacArthur says, if I did something to upset you, I'm sorry. The man was so angry, he tried to break his window and punch his window. Of course, the window didn't break. When it happened to me, I didn't behave the same way. I was on my way to pick up Daniel. I was going in one of those circles. And of course, the person in the circle has a right of way. And this guy almost crashed into me. And I went, you know, and I just drove on. Next thing I know, this guy's pulling his truck beside me and stops me. I wasn't filled with the Holy Spirit. I think the guy could see my face. Like, he just made a big mistake. So I just got out and I went to him face to face. And that was the wrong thing. I shouldn't have done that. So, Lord, forgive me. I didn't even say a word. He just told me that, you know, I was being rude, and then he started cursing at me, and I just told him, go home. I told him, go home. And it could have gotten worse. I'm so thankful it didn't. It wasn't. So, that's an example of what not to do. In 2012, we bought our home here in Henderson. We erased our preaching here in 2011, as you know. And then we got some very terrible news in July 2012. My poor nephew was gunned down. Trying to help a friend. His friend told him that these guys were seeking to beat him up. They were not trying to beat him up. They were trying to kill him. My nephew happened to be in the wrong place at the wrong time. And he got shot 5 times. And it was very devastating. They caught the guys. You'd be shocked what happened. It was a father and 2 sons. I don't know how a father teaches his sons to do stuff like that. They caught them, brought them to trial. And as you know, in some of those trials, they allow the family to speak. And my brother-in-law asked me to pray for him. Because, you know, my brother-in-law, he thought, you know, these people are lost. And I can't even imagine how he could speak to them in court. I can tell you this, he shared the gospel with them. And he made the connection between losing his son and God giving up of his son. And he told me that he looked them all in the eye and he told them, I forgive you. You see, beloved, that's extraordinary, isn't it? That has to be the Holy Spirit. And I know the Lord helped them. So, beloved, this is what, when Paul talks about bless and to pray for them, you can't do it in the flesh. You cannot do this in the flesh. You have to believe what Paul said to the Philippian church when he was in prison. In the book of Philippians chapter 4 verse 13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And so, beloved, we see that the Lord gave my brother-in-law that strength to share the gospel and to tell them that he forgives them. That is, to me, an act of, it's just the Lord that did that. I can only hope that these men will get saved. And so we see the Lord wants us to act extraordinary, doesn't he? He wants us to represent God Almighty, a holy God, a loving God, a merciful God. To be honest, I don't even know how he did that. But he did. And I'm so thankful that he did. Go with me to Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6. And you know, we may be put in a position where we're going to have to practice this. That's why when I read passages like this and I have to preach to them, my knees knock a little bit because I'm saying, Lord, have mercy upon me. Because sometimes when you preach something, God says, now I want you to learn this by experience. And I'm saying, Lord, please have mercy on me. Luke chapter 6, look at verse 27. What does Jesus say? But I say to you who hear, to what? Love your enemies. Do you have any enemies? Do you have people that hate you, oppress you? What does that mean to love them? That means you pray for them. That means that when you see they have a need, you try to meet their need. In other words, they need the Lord. I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. Wow. You know why? Because that's what Jesus did. While they were nailing him to a cross, remember what he said? Father, forgive them. But they do not know what they are doing. Remember Stephen being stoned? He says, Lord, don't hold this to their account. It's supernatural, isn't it? Verse 28, bless those who, 29, whoever hits you on the cheek after, offer him the other also, and whoever takes away your coat, do not withhold your shirt from him either. Give to everyone who asks of you, and whoever takes away what is yours, do not demand it back. Treat others the same way you want them to treat you. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. Even the Taliban, right? The Taliban, they love their children. Hopefully. I mean, I don't know. I mean, I'm sure they're probably kind. But they're terrorists. So if you love those who love you, what credit is that? Verse 33, if you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. If you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners in order to receive back the same amount. Verse 35, but love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return. And your reward will be great. And you will be sons of the Most High, for He Himself is kind to ungrateful and evil men. Bottom line, verse 36. Be merciful as your Father is merciful. Is God only merciful to the just? No, there's something called common grace. And God wants us to be instruments of His common grace. Right? And we need to do that. And it's going to be hard. Harder than we think. What does it say in the book of 1 Peter? Go with me there. Chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. Look at verse 20. How did Jesus respond? And you can imagine, you know, back in those days when they were speaking to Him, those who hated Him, on His way to the cross and nailed to the cross. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 20, we see that we are called to suffer. I'm sorry to tell you that, but we're called to suffer. And we have the, what is the word? Privilege. It is your privilege and my privilege that we would suffer for the Lord's sake. He says in 1 Peter chapter 2, look at verse 12, keep your behavior how? Excellent among the Gentiles. So that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your good deeds, as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation. Verse 13, submit yourselves to the Lord for the Lord's sake, to every human institution, whether to kings as one in authority. You know what? I didn't go to verse 20, did I?
No.
I'm sorry. It still sounded really good. God's Word. Can read anywhere. It sounds so good. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 20. And the context here is suffering for doing what's right. He says, for what credit is there if when you sin and are harshly treated, you endure it with patience? In other words, you deserve it if you're doing wrong. But if when you do what is right and suffer for it, you patiently endure it. This finds favor with God. And then look at verse 21. For you have been called for this purpose. Since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in His steps, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in His mouth. While being reviled, can you imagine? They're speaking evil to His face, and while He's even suffering, what did Jesus do? While being reviled, He did not revile in return. While suffering, He uttered no threats, but kept entrusting Himself to Him who judges righteously. That's what we do, beloved. We entrust ourselves. We know that God's in control. He's on the throne. Understand where it's coming from. Understand this person is completely ignorant and they need salvation. And they're being, at that time, an instrument of the evil one. It says in verse 24, He Himself bore our sins in His body on the cross so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by His wounds we were healed. For you were continually straying like sheep, but now you have returned to the shepherd and guardian of your souls. And so we see here that even our Lord was such an example. Remember that that even when they are charging Him and they brought Him before Pilate, And Pilate is shocked that Jesus is saying nothing. He's not defending himself. You know why? Because as a lamb before its shearers, Jesus was silent. He knew he had come to die. And I think we need to do that, don't we? Remember Stephen, when they all looked at him after having all these charges hurled against him, and it says, and they all turned their heads and they looked at Stephen and they saw his face. Remember what his face looked like? The face of an angel, it says. I think they saw Stephen, and maybe the sunlight must have hit him just right. And he had this cherub looking face, and he had peace. And he was just waiting for them to get done. And they looked at him, and there was no alarm. There was no fear, but God's perfect peace. And they're like, what's wrong with this guy? Nothing's wrong. He has Christ. It's supernatural, isn't it? That's supernatural. And it says that we're to pray for those who persecute us. We're to bless them and pray for them. And we're not to utter threats against them. And if you go with me to James, we have to be careful, because some of us, you know, we have a tongue on us, don't we? And boy, we're pretty skilled. And our vocabulary is pretty vast sometimes. And in James chapter 3, we have to be very, very careful. And I know that especially when we're driving in our car and someone's driving like a nut, we forget the Lord is sitting right next to us. James chapter 3, verse 8. Of course, you know, I'd love to read the whole chapter, but this is trying to hone in here. James chapter 3, verse 8, but no one can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil and full of deadly poison. You know, the tongue has the power of life and death, depending on the position that you're in. It says here in verse 9, with it we bless our Lord. We're singing Amazing Grace, and we're singing all these wonderful hymns. We bless the Lord and Father, and with it, what else do we do? We curse men who have been made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come both blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be this way. There needs to be consistency, beloved. Does a fountain send forth from the same opening both fresh and bitter water? Can a fig tree, my brethren, produce olives, or a vine produce figs? Nor can salt water produce fresh. Right there, I'm like, you're right. See, you have to understand that sin always begins, remember, in our mind, in our heart, as Jesus says. For out of the abundance of the mouth, the heart speaks. And that's where we need to deal with it, in our heart and in our mind. Someone does something bad, someone cuts you off, maybe we should start praying for them. Lord, please help that person. Because they're going to do so many of those things so many times, and they're going to be in big trouble. You see people run lights like crazy? You know, it's only a matter of time, isn't it? It's only a matter of time. And so we need to bless and not curse. You might say, well, Pastor, nobody's around. The Lord's there. Right? Isn't that amazing how we think, well, no one's around. The Lord's right there. He can hear you. You mean we can't sin all by ourselves? Yeah. Yes. So please understand this. And so what is the Lord saying? What is Paul saying? We have to be merciful. We have to let our light shine. And you might say, well, there's nobody around to let my light shine. Yes, but you know what? It begins in the heart, doesn't it? It has to do with our character regarding those who hurt us. You might say, well, I'm going to pray for them, and we pray before other people, but deep in our heart, we're cursing them? No. Without hypocrisy, beloved. So we want to try to do that. As it says in Matthew 5:13-16, or 5:13, right? Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Now that we want, you know, we want to be light, we want to be salt, but not just in front of men. Do you understand that? Because that would be just like the Pharisees. Everything they did was external. But inside, what were they full of? Dead man's bones. So understand this, that righteousness begins in our heart, in our relationship with the living God. And they should flow out of our heart. So we have to be very, very careful. So let me ask you, how do you treat people? Are you praying for those people who have hurt you? Has someone hurt you very deeply? Are you praying for them? You ought to be. I know you don't want to. Right? You might say, yeah, I'm praying that God will strike them. No. You gotta be praying for them. They're lost, right? They need the Lord. Go back with me to Romans. And so we see here then that we need to be showing God's great, great mercy. We are to be light and salt. He goes on to say in verse 17 of Romans chapter 12, verse 17 says, never, see that? What part of that don't we understand, right? It's like you tell your kids, what part of no don't you understand? Never pay back evil for evil. Paul knows that's the human nature. That's fallen man. Right? And many of us are that way, right? I'm going to go give them a piece of my mind. Really? Think that's going to help them? Have you ever thought about that? Do you really think it's going to make a difference if it might, if they have a listening ear. But to pay evil for evil, to do to them what they've done to you? Is that what you were taught by Jesus? Paul says, never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. If possible, and I'm so thankful that Paul said that. If possible, sometimes it's not possible. So far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Now, you might work with a co-worker from Hades. Or you might have a neighbor from Hades. And it's like, I tried so much. Well, keep praying. Paul knows it's going to be hard. So Paul wants us to do what is right in every circumstance. You ever wonder, what do I do? You know what we do? Do what's right. I like that old saying, right? But people say, what would Jesus do? It's amazing how so many people wear those bracelets, but they don't do what Jesus does. It's like, I'll show, right? You want to know what to do? Do what's right. Do the right thing. In every circumstance, we are not to behave as evil people. You are children of a holy, righteous God. We're to behave as children of God in the midst of a godless and perverse generation. We're to stand out as light and salt. So what do? We do the right thing. Go with me to 1 Samuel. Remember this? You know, part of God's training for David, if I may use that, kind of burning away the dross in his life, he allowed David to, almost for a decade, to flee for his life from Saul. Remember that? You know, David loved Saul, and he loved Jonathan. They were like brothers. And when Saul had seen that the anointing of God was on David, he sought to kill him. 1 Samuel chapter 24, verse 1. As one of many times Saul was pursuing David to kill him. But understand this, you know, God is the one in control. Saul thought that he would eliminate David. And you didn't really think this out, Saul. If you kill David, or do you think God's really going to allow you to kill David? You don't think God's on the throne? Well, there was a time where David was fleeing from Saul, and Saul had brought his armies. Look at chapter 24, verse 1. It says, when Saul returned from pursuing the Philistines, he was told, saying, behold, David is in the wilderness of En-Gedi. Then Saul took 3,000 chosen men from all Israel and went to seek David and his men in front of the rocks of the wild goats, and came to the sheepfolds of the way, on the way where there was a cave, and Saul went in to relieve himself. Sorry. Now David and his men were sitting in the inner recesses of the cave. Remember this? And the men told the men of David said to him, behold, this is the day, David. Right? This is a day in which the Lord has said to you, behold, I am about to give your enemy into your hand, and you shall do to him as seems good to you. David, he's right here. God's giving him into your hand. Kill him right now. He's a wicked king. And he was. He became a wicked king. Then David arose and cut off the edge of Saul's robe secretly. Remember this? And it came about afterward that David's conscience bothered him because he had cut off the edge of Saul's robe. So he said to his men, far be it from me because of the Lord, for I shall that I shall do this thing to my Lord, the Lord's anointed, to stretch out my hand against him, since he is the Lord's anointed. David persuaded his men with these words and did not allow them to rise up against Saul. And Saul arose and left the cave and went on his way. Now afterward, David arose and went out of the cave and called after Saul, saying, my Lord, the king. And when Saul looked behind him, David bowed with his face to the ground and prostrated himself. And David said to Saul, why do you listen to the words of men, saying, behold, David seeks to harm you? Behold, this day your eyes have seen that the Lord had given you today into my hand in the cave. And some said to kill you, but my eye had pity on you. And I said, I will not stretch out my hand against the Lord, my Lord, for he is the Lord's anointed. Now, my father, see, indeed, see the edge of your robe in my hand, for in that I cut off the edge of your robe and did not kill you, know and perceive that there is no evil or rebellion in my hands, and I have not sinned against you, though you are lying in wait for my life to take it. May the Lord judge between you and me. That's a wonderful saying, by the way. When someone begins to accuse you or do things, say, may the Lord judge between you and me. May the Lord judge between you and me, and may the Lord avenge me on you, but my hand shall not be against you. As the proverb of the ancient says, out of the wicked comes forth wickedness, but my hand shall not be against you. After whom has the king of Israel come out? Whom are you pursuing? A dead dog, he says, a single flea. The Lord therefore be judge and decide between you and me, and may he see and plead my cause and deliver me from your hand. What a wonderful statement, though. The Lord judge between you and me, and he will. He will. Verse 16. When David had finished speaking these words to Saul, Saul said, is that your voice, my son David? Then Saul lifted up his voice and wept. Not enough to repent, by the way. He said to David, you are more righteous than I, for you have dealt well with me while I have dealt wickedly with you. You have declared today that you have done good to me, that the Lord delivered me into your hand, and yet you did not kill me. For if a man finds his enemy, will he let him go safely? May the Lord therefore reward you with good in return for what you have done to me this day. Now behold, I know that you shall surely be king, and that the kingdom of Israel will be established in your hand. So now, swear to me by the Lord that you will not cut off my descendants after me, and that you will not destroy my name from my father's household. And David swore to Saul, and Saul went to his throne, but David and his men went up to the stronghold. Did Saul stop pursuing him after that? No. No. But I just want you to see then that David did not repay evil with evil. He did not repay evil with evil. Has anyone done anything evil to you? I told you that we had this neighbor from Hades, and he was doing evil to us. And we had a home, and in the back we had this giant room, like 600 square feet. And I think I mentioned it to you before. And it was there before we bought the house. It was unpermitted though. But no one ever said anything, and that became a wonderful playroom for my kids. Even had a little gym in it, and we had a little remnant carpet in it. It was a great room. We really enjoyed it, and because this man accused us that somehow it was really bizarre. It was like, and what it was, I had my friend was living in the back room. It was a garage that was made into a studio. And he had a problem with my friend living there. After we asked if it was okay, and he said okay, but he changed his mind, and so he threatened, and he said, "I'm going to call the city and you're going to have to get rid of all of that." And I said, "Well, I guess you're going to have to do what you have to do." And he did. Called the city, and we had to destroy that whole, even after it had been there like since the 70s, you know, and we bought the house in the 90s. It was just really sad. And it was just evil he wanted to do to us. And you know, you just get really upset when people do stuff like that. But we had to pray for that person. That person needs the Lord, right? And so when people do evil things to you, you see, the problem is the evil is with them. Don't allow that evil to come into your heart and make you bitter and want to do evil to them. You need to stay innocent. You need to stay blameless. You need to be righteous. You are a child of the King. You don't repay evil for evil. You don't stoop to their level. You understand that? You don't. You pray for them. In fact, I'll say, use David's words, "May the Lord judge between you and me." Right? Be careful. The book of Proverbs 26 says, "Do not answer a fool according to his folly, lest you be like him." Answer a fool as his folly deserves. And I think that's a great way to, that's a great statement. May the Lord judge between you and me. So we have to be very, very careful. You know, even Michael the archangel, when he and the evil one were fighting over the body of Moses, we see it in the book of Jude, chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. He did not revile him back in the same way, but he said to the evil one, "The Lord rebuke you." And that's as strong as you want to get, right? The Lord rebuke you. The Lord judge between you and me. And you're bringing now the Lord into it, aren't you? Be careful with your words, beloved. And you saw this before. We see here in Titus chapter 3. Go with me there. Now, is this easy what I'm talking about? No. No. Especially when you have an opportunity like David did, such an opportunity to really just get rid of this enemy that was trying to hurt him, and yet the Lord was very clear, it was very clear to him that he was the Lord's anointed, and let the Lord deal with him. Titus chapter 3 verse 1, talk about godly living. We saw this before, but I want you to see this again, because please understand that those people that hurt you, those people that come against you, those people that pursue you and persecute you, they're lost, aren't they? And when they die, they're going to die in their sin. They're going to die in their sin. Titus chapter 3 verse 1 says, "Remind them," Paul writes to Titus, "for the churches in Crete, remind them to be subject to the rulers, to authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good deed, to malign who?" There's a tongue again, isn't it? I think we all fall short there. "Malign no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing every consideration for all men, for we," and here's the reason, right? First of all, it's God's common grace. "For we also once were foolish ourselves, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our life in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another." In other words, when we see those people, we realize if it wasn't for the grace of God, we'd probably be like that. Right? But the Lord saved us, didn't He? Verse 5, He saved us. The Bible says that while we were sinners, Christ died for the ungodly, right? And so it says He saved us not on the basis of deeds. We can't earn our own salvation. There's no religion that can save you. Only Christ can save us. He saved us not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to His mercy, by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. And so, beloved, we see then that God has had mercy on us, hasn't He? And so we see people that are filled with hatred and evil. We have to realize that could have been us. That could be us. In Ephesians 5, Paul is warning the church in Ephesus not to partake or participate in the evil of the world. Go with me to Ephesians 5. Ooh, got to get going here. Ephesians 5. What does it say there? Look at verse 5. Beloved, we're not to be like the world or act like the world. We're not to repay evil for evil. We're not to curse. We're not to act like the natural man, but as children of God. That means you got to spend a lot of time in prayer, don't we? Ephesians 5, look at verse 5. What does it say there? He says, "For you know with certainty that no immoral or impure person or covetous man who is an idolater has an inheritance in the kingdom of God and kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be what? Partakers." See, that's when you want to do evil, you're going to act like the world. Do not be partakers with them. For you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth, trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. Not only does He say not to be partakers, look at verse 11. He says, do not participate. We're not to be like the world. We're not to repay evil for evil. We're not to curse those who persecute us. Do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is disgraceful even to speak of the things which are done by them in secret. And so we have to understand this, that we're not going to be like them. In other words, we need to do what is right in every circumstance. Every circumstance. Finally, let's go back to Romans 14. And I know it sounds very redundant, but I think Paul's making a very strong point, isn't he? How we are to treat all men. And some men are easy to love, others are very difficult. Romans chapter 12, verse 19. I keep saying 14, don't I? Romans 12, verse 19. First of all, verse 18, again, now you understand this. If possible, verse 18, as far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men, if you can. If you can, you can. But if you can, try. Never take your own revenge. In other words, being a vigilante, that's not a good thing, right? Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Do you believe that? I do. Where people hurt you and like, Lord, can I just see? No. You know, we want to see the Lord doing like, yes. pride. Sorry. Verse 20, but if the enemy is hungry, feed him. In other words, you're meeting their need. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. If he's doing, in so doing, you're going to heap burning coals. And that's something that happened back in the, as MacArthur mentioned, ancient Egypt. They literally put burning coals on their head to show their open shame. They were ashamed of what they did. Verse 21, do not overcome evil. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. How do we do that? We cry out to God. We pour out our hearts to the Lord when they hurt us. Again, as I mentioned before, and I just wanted to really you to remember this thought, that God wants His church to be instrumental in showing His common grace to men. Not only to the deserving, but the undeserving. We're not to act as judge, jury, and executioner, right? We leave it to the wrath of God. You know, Jacob had some sons, and I don't know, you remember he had 12 sons, remember that? And they came to a land called Shechem. And you know, Jacob also had a daughter. Remember her? Dinah. Remember what Dinah did? Dinah was curious on how the other girls lived. Because, you know, they were different. Well, you remember what happened to her? She went out and checked out the daughters of Shechem, went out there. And one of the king of Shechem, the leader, his son, got her and raped her. And then they come back, they have the audacity to come back to Jacob and his and her brother and say, oh, my son loves your daughter and wants to marry her. You remember what his sons did? They said, okay, all right. Well, you know, we can't really allow her to marry you unless, you know, you and all your people get circumcised. And you know, if your village gets, then we'll trade daughters and sons and commodities, and it'll be great. So they were so happy. They even took Dinah with them. And he convinced all the men to get circumcised, and you know, this way we can do business with them, and things will be so great. Remember? And on the third day, when they were in great pain, Simeon and Levi came with swords and slaughtered all the men in the village. And they took their daughter Dinah. And Jacob says, what are you doing? He goes, are we going to allow them to treat our sister like a harlot? He said, now all the people are going to come down on us. Now God had mercy on them, but you see what they did? Judge, jury, and executioner. Dinah had no business going out there. She left the protection of her home. And it wasn't right what happened to her. But what they did was not right. You remember of all the men that Joseph put in prison, remember Joseph had his brothers there? And he was they didn't recognize him. Remember which one he bound and put in prison? It was Simeon. That guy had a temper on him. I think Simeon was the one who wanted to kill Joseph. I mean, like, why of all the brothers, you choose Simeon, we're going to take you and put you in prison while you're waiting for your brothers to come back to bring your the brother Benjamin. Isn't that amazing? Something's going on with Simeon. That's all I can tell you. That's as far as I can go. The book of James says, the wrath of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. When you're filled with anger and wrath, do you really think you're filled with the Spirit? I don't think I was filled with the Spirit when I got into that guy's face. I wasn't. We have to pray. The Bible says in the book of Matthew that God causes the sun to rise on the evil and the good, doesn't He? And so you and I, we have to understand that God has His common grace. And He wants us to be instrumental and use us. Be careful, beloved, when you have bitterness in your heart. Because what you're doing is you're allowing that evil to come into your heart. Remember that the evil belongs to them. Let it stay with them. Pray for them. Have pity on them. Don't be bitter. Pray for them. Don't curse them, as Paul says, but bless them. Let me close with this. I mean, again, without the Lord, without the Holy Spirit, can't do this. Can't do this in the flesh. Man's greatest need, you guys know what that is. Man's greatest need is to know the Lord, isn't it? Man's greatest need is to know the Lord and to know God's forgiveness. We see in John 17:3, Jesus says, "This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent." Beloved, God made us. He created us so that we may have a personal relationship with you. Remember when God had the first man and first woman? He made them to have a relationship with them, so they can know him and they can love him. But something happened, remember? Sin came into the world and it contaminated everybody. And so we see here then that man's greatest problem is sin. And the reason why people do not have a personal relationship with God and don't even know God is because of their sin. They have broken God's commandments, haven't they? The Bible says we're born that way. It's a precondition, right? Because of our great-great-grandpappy. Because of Adam. And now we're born in our trespasses and sin. The Bible says that sin separates man from God. And this is what keeps us from having a relationship. You know why? Because God is perfect and God is holy and righteous and good. And the Bible says in the book of John, 1 John chapter 1, that in him, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. No darkness. Well, that's not the natural man, is it? The natural man is born in darkness because he has broken God's commandments. He's born already a sinner. And if God gives man what he deserves God's wrath. That's what we deserve, beloved. Let's be honest. When we think about how man is born, he's a sinner, not only by birth and because of he's inherited that, but because of by action. Man is naturally self-centered and selfish. And beloved, that's why our Lord Jesus had to come. Our Lord Jesus came into this world. And John the Baptist, when he saw Jesus, he said, "Behold what? The Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." Jesus is the Lamb of God, isn't he? Jesus died on the cross and for the very reason to save sinners. Save sinners from the wrath to come. Again, Jesus is called the Lamb because he died a substitutionary death on the cross for sinners, for the ungodly, for the guilty. And then they buried him. Then what happened? On the third day, he rose again in power, once again proclaiming himself as the Son of the living God. And what does God call us to do? He calls us to repent. Isn't that what Paul said on Mars Hill? He said, God calls every man, everywhere, to repent. Every one of us. That means a turn from our sin. To have a change of heart and a change of mind. And to put all of our trust in Jesus Christ as our Savior and as our Lord. Have you repented? Are you trusting in Jesus this very moment as your Savior, as your Lord? What stops people from doing that? Pride? Self-righteousness? Beloved, we don't have our own righteousness. The righteousness that man needs is God's righteousness. By trusting in Christ, it's called imputed righteousness. We have to trust in Christ. as our Savior, as our Lord. We need to be willing to repent. So let me ask you, have you repented? Have you called on the name of the Lord to save you? To forgive you? The Bible says in Romans 10:13, for whosoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. And we know Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice. Will you hear the voice of Christ? Will you cry out and will you repent and trust in Christ as your Savior and Lord? I pray that you will. We're going to pray and have Brother Steve come forward. Father, thank you so much for your precious word. And Lord, we look at this text and Father, it's so easy to speak about it, but Father, to live it, Lord, as your disciples said, increase our faith. Lord, increase our faith. Father, help us. We know we'll be in circumstances where people will hurt us, where people will criticize us, where people will persecute us, where people will slander us, will lie against us. Father, I pray that you help us, that we'll pray for them. Help us, Father, to always do what is right in your sight. We ask for your grace. We ask for your mercy. And we thank you that we have your perfect Holy Spirit living in us to guide us and to help us. And now, Lord, we ask your blessing, and we ask you, please give us a great week, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.